Can we take a moment and pray? And I'd just like to ask if there is anyone here who would just like to be prayed for, whether there is something happening in your life, whether there's a need or a struggle or a decision or whatever it might be. I'm just going to ask you to stand so we can just pray for you. If there are some people just kind of around those that are standing who want to just stand together with them, just to let them know that we are praying for them together, I'd encourage you to do that. So if you're close by any of these people standing, just slip over by them, stand beside them, put a hand on their shoulder, whatever you want to do, and we're going to pray together. Father, we come before you, and we know that as we gather, there are all kinds of things happening in the lives of this family together. And some of those are very good, and some of those are very hard. Some of those go on for a long time, and some of those are just all of a sudden. But Father, in particular for those who are standing this morning, I just pray that you might allow your spirit to fill them and touch them and give them a sense of peace. Give them an opportunity to catch their breath. Allow them for a moment to be able to recognize that you are there and you are present. Father, in those situations where there is healing desired, we lift that up. In those areas in which there's just wisdom needed for decision, we lift that up. In those areas that just seem like they are far beyond our control and we're not sure what to do, we just bow before you. And Father, we thank you that you are at work. We thank you that you are always at work. And our desire is in the midst of all that takes place to hold on tightly to you. Father, I just lift up these that are standing. And again, I just pray that your spirit might fill them and give them a sense of your presence and allow them to know that we are together. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Be seated. Every now and then, sometime during the week, someone will ask me the question, "So, what you preaching on this Sunday?" And my usual first response is, "God." To which they will usually say something like, "Oh, well, that's good. God's good." Which, what else can they say? Again? Didn't we just cover that last week? Truth is, growing in our knowledge of God and understanding how to respond to God is a lifelong and an eternity-long pursuit. We are always involved in this seeking to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God so that we can also respond well to God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, as Paul writes this letter, his prayer for the Colossians, his prayer for all those that are reading this letter, is for us to grow in our knowledge of God. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in what? The knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God." So guess what I'm going to talk about this morning? God. Yeah. I wonder if you ever wrestle with the question by who, as the Bible talks about God. Every now and then, one of the grandgirls will say to me, "Is Jesus God?" And I'll say, "Yes. I thought God was God." "Well, he is." "Well, how can God be God and Jesus be God at the same time?" One of the things I love about children, about kids, is they will often ask questions that we as adults feel like we can't ask anymore. And they're not hesitant just to ask the question. And it's usually pretty interesting because you can give an answer and they'll hear that and they'll think about it. And then it may be a few minutes, a few days, a few weeks later that they'll come back and say, "Okay, you said," and they'll just go a little bit further. How is it that all this works out? and the nature and character of God and how God can be one, but at the same time the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be one of those questions that we kind of wrestle with and try to wrap our minds around. But it seems that, at least for me, whenever I do, I can't quite fully capture how that might all work. Now, the Bible states very clearly that there is one God. For example, in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, as Jesus speaks, he's quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God. As we read through Scripture, we also know that in regard to God, the Father is referred to as God. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, "To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father." So the Father is referred to as God. In the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who is in heaven." But if we look at the Bible, we also see that the Son, Jesus, is referred to as God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul, as he speaks about the return of Jesus, says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus is referred to as God. Or in John chapter 1, verse 1, in which John says, "In the beginning," speaking of Jesus as the Word, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus is God. He was both with God and he is God. So the Bible refers to the Father as God. The Bible refers to the Son, Jesus, as God. The Bible also refers to the Spirit as God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." If we were to look at Acts chapter 5, God and the Holy Spirit, those two terms are used interchangeable in that passage of Scripture. If you're reading through Colossians, as we're studying through it, if you're reading through Colossians, you know, early on, even in the first few verses, Paul refers to Jesus Christ, God, God our Father, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And all those terms are used just in the first 14 verses. And all those are connected with Paul's prayer that we might grow in our knowledge of God. So how does all that work? How does that work? If we simply take the Bible for what it says, which I think is probably a really good thing to do, the Bible simply says there is one God, who is the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, but at the same time three. Which is humanly impossible. But that's the thing. It's humanly impossible. God is not human. God is God. God is divine. One God who functions separately as three, but they are completely one. And we look at that and say, well, how can that be? I don't know. God is completely unique. There is no one else or nothing else like God. We have nothing else to which we can compare God. And people have tried. People have come up with different types of illustrations to help us understand how this might all work. And many of those might be helpful, but they still fall miserably short. For example, some say, well, God is like an egg. God's like an egg. Because an egg is just an egg, but an egg is also made up of a shell and a yolk and a white. So one, but three. Okay. Or God might be like any one of us. Someone can be a mother, a daughter, and a wife all at the same time. These pictures were from our good friend Kelly Ripa, who sent these along. But she can be a daughter, a wife, and a mother all at the same. One person, three different roles. Maybe. Or probably the one that is most often heard is God is like H2O. Which can be in three different forms. It can be a solid as ice, it can be a liquid as water, it can be a gas as steam. All of them are equally H2O, but at the same time, three completely distinct ways in which we experience those. Okay, maybe. I think all those are good attempts to try to help us understand how God can be one and three off at the same time. The truth is, any of those illustrations, and what we're doing is trying to reduce God down into something we can understand. We're trying to bring God down to our level. We're trying to bring God down to a level in which we can wrap our minds around who He is. But when the Bible refers to God, the Bible simply says, here He is. Now, most things we study, you know, as we grow in our knowledge of those things, it might be something we don't really understand, but the more we grow in our knowledge of it, we kind of boil it down and we can say, oh, okay, there it is, I understand that. But God doesn't work that way. It seems that the more that we study God, the more we try to grow in our understanding and knowledge of Him, instead of being able to reduce God down to something we can understand, God just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, more and more expansive. And we never get to that point in which we can just look and say, okay, I got it. But instead, the response is that we just stand in awe and recognize God is beyond anyone or anything that we know. Now, being able to fully explain God or not explain God makes some people very uncomfortable. They would say, if you can't explain it, it must not be true. Really. There are all kinds of things in life I can't explain, but I know they're true. Jell-O. I can't explain Jell-O. It's a liquid, but it's not, and it's not a solid. It's just Jell-O. There's all kinds of things in life we can't explain, but it doesn't mean they're not true. Television, how do you send a picture? Well, we may be able to understand all the dynamics of it, but can we really figure that out? Cell phones. Oh, we may be able to understand the whole thing about radio waves and all those different things that happen, but really? And how long are they out there? Are they still out there? Or are they not? The whole idea of if you can't explain it, it must not be true. That statement is false on lots of levels. But still, some might question our faith because we cannot answer every question. And I look at that and go, so? A.W. Tozer has said, every person must choose for themselves their world. If we who follow Christ with all the facts before us and knowing what we are about deliberately choose the kingdom of God as our sphere of interest, I see no reason why anyone should object. If we lose by it, the loss is our own. If we gain, we rob no one by doing so. If people don't accept what the Bible says about God as God describes Himself and tells us about who He is, well, that's fine. But it doesn't mean that I have to change what I believe because of someone else's disbelief. The Bible simply says, here's God. Here's the God we worship. Here's God as He describes Himself to us. And we can either take what the Bible says and try to reshape our lives around who God has said He is, or we can take what the Bible says and try to reshape that around what we might think or believe to be true. I don't know about you, but there's too much in life that I've tried to reshape or rethink that doesn't always turn out too well. I would much rather take what God says about Himself and reshape my life around that. That seems the wiser choice. Tozer goes on to say, much of our difficulty as seeking Christians stems from our unwillingness to take God as He is and adjust our lives accordingly. We can get a right start only by accepting God as He is and learning to love Him for what He is. As we go on to know Him better, we shall find it a source of unspeakable joy that God is just what He says He is. We'll find out that God as He is and reshaping our life around Him is better than the God that we or someone else might reinvent and trying to shape Him around who we are. So as Paul writes Colossians, his prayer is that we continue to grow in our knowledge of God. And Paul describes God as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, let me say there is absolutely nothing wrong with wrestling with that truth and trying to figure that out and trying to understand how all that works. Those kinds of thoughts and that kind of work and those kinds of conversations are good. They're valuable. There's nothing wrong with spending time trying to search that and think that through and figure that out. But at the same time, at some point, instead of spending all of our energy trying to explain who God is, we need to listen to what God says and begin the hard work of reshaping our life around what He says. So as we're confronted with this unexplainable truth, one God, who's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I want to suggest just three different phrases to think about in terms of shaping our lives around Him. Just three different phrases. And it's just three. And I'm not saying this is it or this isn't it. It's just three. And if we just take God at what He says and look in terms of what does that mean about God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, then how is it that we reshape our life around Him? Now, understand, these phrases are just one way to think through and process who God is and how we respond. And I know that even in the phrases that we're going to present, all those phrases can be used to any in regard to anyone, the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. But at the same time, it seems that these seem to be how God reveals Himself as the Father, Son, and Spirit. So we're just going to think about this a little bit. And you're going to help. The first phrase, if we think in terms of the Father. The Father is God over us. And again, just three ways to kind of, okay, here's who God is. Well, God is the Father who is over us. He's the Father who's over us. When you think in terms of a father, what's that mean? Now, there are no perfect fathers that are around, but I think we all have a picture of what a perfect father is or should do or should be. So what do you think of when you think of someone who is a father over you? Just help me out. What was that? Protector? Protector, role model, teacher. What do we have? Comforter. I want to be sure and repeat these so that we can get them up there as well. Comforter. I heard one other. Provider. Authority. What was that? Family? Is that the word? Yep, okay. Good, family. Others? What's that? Anger? Anger? Did I hear creator? Leader? Is that right? Okay, we'll stop there just for... although we could probably fill up more than one page. So if as we think about God is the Father over us, and if these are some of the things that we see in regard to a Father over us, then what's our response to God as our Father? What's our response to God as Father? If He is protector, role model, teacher, comforter, provider, authority, if idea of family, anger, creator, leader, if all those things kind of come into play, then what's our appropriate response to God as Father? Love? Obedience? Fear and
follower.
Love, obedience, respect, fear, follower. What's that? What's that?
Leader.
Okay, he's our leader. Good. One more.
Worship.
So if instead of trying to explain God, if for a moment we just stop and say, what is it he says about himself? Well, he's our Father, which means he is these things to us and more. Well, if this is who he is, then what's our appropriate response to him? Did I misspell something? Okay, all right. You scared me, Grant. I thought, oh no, I didn't. Okay, so that's one picture. Now we look at the Son. And if we think in terms of the Son, is God for us? God for us. We could say God going before us, but God for us. He is the mighty King who has paved the way. He is the ruler. He's for us. Now, if you think of Jesus the Son being one that is for us, what does it mean if someone's for you? If you know that this person's for me, what?
Advocate.
Advocate? Yeah, they're going to be your advocate. Supporter. Example. Defender. He's for us.
Friend?
Anything else? Encourager? Teacher? In school, if you ever have an older student by about 3 or 4 grades who befriends you, there is something about that that's amazing, because it's almost as like you're invincible at that point. Because if anybody says anything to you, they got your back. There's just something about that. As in junior high, and it was a high school football game, and I was doing what all students do during high school football games. I wasn't watching the game; I was just out running around. But apparently, I did something that aggravated somebody else, and all of a sudden, I found myself confronted by a very large crowd of angry people, other students, and. They were about to kill me. And one of my friends, one of my really good friends, took off running. But I found out he took off running to find this student that was about 2 years older than me. And when he found him, he brought his friends. And all of a sudden, the crowd that was after me dispersed. And I never had a problem again, because that guy... his name was Froggy. But no one questioned it, because, you don't question Froggy, because he'll kill you. But I was his friend, so it was okay. But having him on my side, I can almost be fearless, because he did become my defender. That would be down here. So we'll do it. Appropriate response. Appropriate response. If God the Son is for us, then what's our appropriate response? What was that? Yeah, who can be against us? Oops. The word I was going to write is just that, fearless. We can be fearless. What else? What was that?
Trust.
Yeah. Appropriate response, if he is for us, is to trust him.
Love.
Now, this one who defends us as our advocate, supporter, friend, encourager, appropriate response is to love him. Other appropriate responses?
Okay. Yeah, he's our Savior. I'm going to have that up here. Gratitude. Stay with him. Okay. Now we can try to figure out how God can be Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's a good pursuit. But there are those times which we need to just stop and say, okay, this is what the Bible says. So if he is the Son for us, that means God is these things. And the appropriate response is here. Now, what about the Spirit? The Spirit is God in us or God with us. The Holy Spirit. God in us or God with us. And again, these terms are used in reference to the Son and the Father, but in particular with the Spirit. So if we think of someone being with us or in us as our guide or counselor, those type of things, what comes to mind? He is with us, he is in us. Oh, man, I never can spell that one. Someone help me. C-O-N. Conscience. That's one of those that I just never have a grasp. And then stinking spell checkers kept me from doing it. Oh, there it is. See, I spelled it correctly up there. Okay. Who gave that word, by the way? It was Don. Okay. All right. Other easily spelled words. What was that? Counselor. Whoops. Counselor. Now I'm confused on everything. Okay. There aren't two L's, are there? No. Okay. It's not just me then. There's just one. Okay. What else? Holy Spirit in us, with us. Conscience, counselor. What was that? Guide, friend. Other? Comforter. Others? Holy Spirit's in us, with us. Mentor. Yeah, Jesus said, and I will send you another counselor who will be with you, that person who will mentor you. Others? So if the Holy Spirit is God in us, with us, and part of that would be that he is he's conscience, counselor, guide, friend, comforter, mentor, what's the appropriate response to God who serves in this role, who is this? Trust? Was it blessed? Blessed? Be blessed. Oh, I heard one over here. Oh, pay attention. That's great. Pay attention. Courage. Listen. Oh. Act accordingly. Okay, now. Again, the pursuit of trying to understand God and how God can be one and three all at the same time. That's a worthy pursuit. You know, study the scriptures, search the scriptures, talk about that, think about that. You know, don't think I'm saying just set that aside and forget it. No, because that's part of the nature of God. But I think what you're going to find, what I've found is that I gain more and more about that. Instead of being able to narrow that down, God gets bigger. But if I stop and say, okay, but if he simply is that, if the Bible simply says this is who God is, and I stop and think about who God is, and I see that he is God over me, he's God for me, he's God with me, in me. and what that means. And then I began to think about, okay, if that's who he is and what that means, how is it that I begin to shape my life around him? There's a world of difference between just getting information about God and listening to what Scripture says and reshaping our lives around God. And that's sometimes the harder work. In Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, as he prays that we will grow in the knowledge of God, there are several different Greek words for know or knowledge. The particular Greek word that Paul chooses is kind of the biggest word, the strongest word for knowing or knowledge. It means not just to know facts about something or know because you've seen it or just know because you've heard about it, but this kind of knowing is a personal knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes to you because you've been there and done that. So it's that kind of knowing that he's talking about when he says, I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. Not just facts about God, but actually to understand and kind of know God. So he uses this word knowledge that doesn't just mean knowledge, but kind of a full knowledge. And then he takes the strongest word about knowledge and he adds this little prefix to it that intensifies it. So now it's kind of knowing on steroids is what he's praying that we will do. That we will know God in a way that it's personal. It changes who we are. It's more than just knowing facts about, but all of a sudden, we've become aware on a very deep level. That's Paul's prayer. Now, there are facts required, knowledge required, but it's bigger and deeper than that. It's an experiential, personal type of knowledge. One way to kind of describe this would be to, instead of use God, let's use an apple. So if you want to help someone understand what an apple is that doesn't know an apple, well, you could give them an apple and you could teach them about the apple. They could learn all kinds of facts about the apple. You could even have them dissect the apple. Let's just cut the apple open. And let's see how much of the apple is skin, how much of the apple is meat, how much of the apple is seed, how much is core, how big is the stem. Let's count the seeds. Let's kind of do the work and see how much moisture is there in an apple. You could learn all these facts. You know, memorize all the vitamins and minerals in an apple. And you can know a whole lot about an apple. And that's one kind of knowing. But the kind of knowing that Paul's talking about is a knowing in which you don't just learn the facts, but it's someone says, here, taste this. And when you bite the apple and eat the apple, and you smell it, you taste it, you feel it, you see it, then, oh, now I know what an apple is like. That's the kind of knowledge Paul prays for that we will have about God. In Psalm 34:8, David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The way in which we really come to understand and know God is not simply by trying to learn enough information and all of a sudden we go, okay, got it, I can believe that now. No, the way in which we really come to know and understand God is by entering into this relationship with God. And when we begin to know him that way, even though we might not be able to answer all the questions, there is this belief deep down inside of us that causes us to understand, I may not be able to answer the question, but I know what it is for God to be my Father, and I trust him. I may not be able to answer all the questions, but I know what it means for God to be for me in Jesus. And he saved me, and I can follow him. And I know what it means for God to be the Spirit who guides and leads and comforts me. I know. And that's the knowledge that Paul desires that we grow in. It's a knowledge that only comes as we begin to taste and see, as we begin to trust, as we begin to obey, as we begin to do, as we begin to respond. as we begin to express gratitude. Let me pray. Father, we understand that we can't understand. That you have revealed yourself to us, that you tell us who you are. But in many ways, there's nothing we can compare you to. But Father, you've demonstrated through history, you've demonstrated through your word, you've demonstrated through prophecies fulfilled, you've demonstrated through the resurrection, you've demonstrated through so many ways that we can see and feel and touch that you are God. May we grow in our knowledge of who you are. But may that growth not simply come by facts that we learn, though we want to learn those facts. But Father, may we come to know you as we trust what you say, as we live a fearless life knowing that you're with us. And may we come to know you on a completely different level in which those facts become reality to us. That's our prayer. That's our desire. And we thank you that you fulfill that desire through your Spirit, through your Son, through you as our Father. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, we just extend an invitation to you. And if you're one who is still kind of thinking this through and not real sure where you stand, it's okay. Continue to think it through and find some people to talk to and ask some questions. If you're one of those people who you're at a point where you're looking at it, you go, I still don't get it all, but I know enough that I know I need to follow him and accept him as he is. We invite you to do that. And you can do that today. And we just invite you as we sing this next song, you can come to the front and say you'll be a follower of Jesus that you believe. It doesn't mean you understand everything there is to know, but you understand enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to die for your sins, and through him you can have life and relationship with the Father, and the Spirit will be given to you. But if that's your desire, we invite you to come and to say you'll be a follower of Jesus. And you can be united with him in baptism today, kind of a marriage ceremony between yourself and God. And you can walk away knowing that he is God over you. He is God for you. He is God with you and in you. Let's stand as we sing.